Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll be looking at Jeroboam here, who set up the northern kingdom of Israel when the kingdom split after Solomon. And Jeroboam was up in the north in the northern kingdom. And Rehoboam was in the south in the southern kingdom. But here we have the northern kingdom, Jeroboam. In verse 25 of 1 Kings chapter 12, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan." And then go over to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 1. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, once again we pray that thou would bless thy word this morning. We pray that thou would help us to learn something that we might be able to use in our lives from day to day. We pray that thou would speak to us from thy word. Give us receptive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have Jeroboam. And as I said, he had set up the northern kingdom of Israel after the split. And you had Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam in the south. And Jerusalem was down in the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam was up with 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam up there in the northern kingdom, he had a problem. And the problem was, as we read here, the problem was that the Jews always went to Jerusalem for the pilgrim feasts every year. And they would go to 3 pilgrim feasts a year, and they would all go to Jerusalem. Well, Jeroboam thought, well, you know, if everybody from my kingdom goes down to Jerusalem to the other kingdom of Judah, well, then they'll be turned to Judah, and they'll be turned away from me. And we just can't have that. We can't have everybody going down to the southern kingdom. So he came up with an idea, and that was to set up his own golden calves and worship up in the northern kingdom. And he set up one golden calf up at the north of Israel, of his kingdom, in Dan, and another golden calf down at the south end of his kingdom in Bethel. And so people would go and worship at those golden calves, and they would have their own worship there in the northern kingdom. Of course, that was an abomination in the sight of the Lord. The Lord was not pleased with that at all. And this false worship went on for centuries until finally the northern kingdom was destroyed. And the northern kingdom was destroyed much because of the sin of Jeroboam. Well, right after Jeroboam set up this false worship, God sent a man of God to reprove him. And we have that in chapter 13 and verse 1. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel." Now here we have a man of God is called to give a message to Jeroboam. What's the name of this man of God? Anybody know what his name was? Well, nobody knows. I don't know, you don't know, nobody knows. All we have in Scripture is just that his name was a man of God, completely anonymous. And you know, that's how we should do things for the Lord, really. The best way to do things for the Lord is to do them anonymously, so that the Lord gets the credit, all the credit, and we don't get any of the credit. Well, here when this man of God did this work for the Lord here, he didn't get the credit. We don't even know what his name was. But yet God got the credit, and that's how it should be. And you notice this man of God, he came out of Judah. He came from the southern kingdom up to the northern kingdom to give this message from God. He was a missionary, if you will. I'm a missionary down in Brazil, and God calls many people to be missionaries. And here, this man of God was called to be a missionary from his kingdom of Judah to go up to the northern kingdom of Israel, to Jeroboam. And of course, that was a very dangerous business, going and being a missionary and proclaiming a judgment, proclaiming a reproof of sin to the king, because the king had life and death power back in these days. But this man of God was very faithful to the Lord. And so he went. And this man of God, he went by the word of the Lord. Today, we have the Bible, which is the word of the Lord for us, the complete word of God that we need. I notice up on your window there, you have scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone. That those are very good principles, come from the Reformation, and scripture alone. Well, we have the scriptures today, we have the word of God. And this man of God here, back in the time of Jeroboam, he got the word of God directly, because they didn't have the scriptures as we have them today. They didn't have them completed. And so he got the word of God directly that he was going to go and reprove Jeroboam. And so the man of God came, and Jeroboam was right there offering up incense on his false altar when this man of God came to reprove him. And the timing there was significant. And God sent him to reprove him right at the moment that he was doing his false worship. How can we see the hand of God in the world around us? Well, one big way we can see the hand of God in the world around us is by timing. That things happen exactly at the right moment, and we can see the hand of God. And so right at the moment that Jeroboam was there offering up this false worship, this man of God came to reprove him. And verse 2, he cried against the altar. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. He lifted up his voice and he reproved the sin of Jeroboam. And you know, he didn't just talk in a whisper. No, he cried against the altar. And he cried against it. He gave a negative message. You know, today in our world around us, everybody wants to be positive and give positive messages. That's the watchword today. But you know, you can't be very positive when we have a world full of sin, when we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's how it was here in the land of Israel at this time. This man of God, he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, cried against this great sin. And he said, "Oh, altar, altar, you're going to be destroyed by Josiah." Josiah by name. That's pretty interesting here. This man of God, he gave a prophecy of Josiah that would come to pass a couple of hundred years later. And here when this man of God gave the prophecy, he gave even the name of Josiah, the king that would destroy that altar. And you know, the prophecies that we have in the Bible are very specific prophecies. And we have people prophesied by name. And they're not like the prophecies in the world around us. And, you know, they talk about Nostradamus, they talk about Gene Dixon in the past, and other people that give prophecies. You know, those people, they give general prophecies. But here in the Bible, we have specific prophecies. Josiah by name. And the prophecy was that Josiah would destroy the altar, and he would destroy the false worship there, and burn men's bones upon that altar. And then this man of God gave a sign that was going to be fulfilled right on the spot. Verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." So, to show that that man of God was inspired by God, at that moment, the altar was going to break apart right then, and the ashes were going to be poured out right on the spot. You know, there's a lot of talk of miracles in the world today. in Brazil in particular, where we're missionaries. In Brazil, the Pentecostals are charismatics, are completely taking over the country of Brazil. And they're always talking about miracles, miracles, miracles. And that we ought to do the same miracles today that they did in the New Testament. And we need to have the same power as the apostles had. We need to go out and do miracles. Well, why did the apostles do miracles? The apostles did miracles to show that they were inspired by God to give out the word of God. Just as this man of God here did the miracle that he did on the spot there with the ashes being poured out of the altar. Are we supposed to go out and do this same miracle today? Go out and pour ashes out of altars? No. No, that miracle was just for one place at one time. And that's how it was with the miracles in the New Testament, and the healing and the tongues and things like that. Those were miracles for that time to show that those people were inspired by God to give out the Bible. But today we have the Bible, and we don't need those miracles. And you know, here we have this miracle being done on the spot here, but we're not supposed to go out and do that miracle today. And then we go on to verse 4 of chapter 13. And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now here the man of God, he gives the message against the altar, against Jeroboam. And what do you suppose Jeroboam's reaction was? Well, it was predictable. And Jeroboam was not very pleased. And he put out his hand and he said, Lay hold on him. Well, what happened then? Well, God protected the man of God, and his hand dried up right in that position. And he couldn't even pull it back. God did a miracle there and protected the man of God. And you know, so often in history, men of God have given messages and done things for the Lord. They weren't protected by God, and they were martyred. But sometimes God has protected his prophets. Going back to the Reformation, God protected Martin Luther and got the Reformation going. And here, God protected this man of God as he gave this message. And he dried up the hand of the king. And then the sign that the man of God had given, that the altar would be torn apart, the ashes poured out, well, that sign was fulfilled right on the spot. You know, how are prophecies going to be fulfilled in the future? Well, you know, that's a very good question. You know, there's a lot of prophecies. There's a book of Revelation, all types of end time prophecies. How will they be fulfilled? Will they be fulfilled literally, or will they be fulfilled spiritually? Well, you know, here, how was this prophecy fulfilled? This prophecy was fulfilled exactly literally. And I think that's a good principle to find out here. And so the altar was rent, the ashes poured out from the altar. The king's hand was dried up there, and then the king, he knew who had the true power. The king didn't want to pray to his gods, to his false gods, to his golden calves. No, he asked the man of God to pray to God for him. And so the man of God did pray to God, and the king was healed on the spot. And you know, a lot of times we get the idea that in the Old Testament, we don't have love for your enemies and love. But here we have love for his enemies, the man of God showed. And he besought the Lord for his enemy, the king, and the hand of the king was restored as it was before. And so here we have the king is very happy then. He's extremely happy because he's been healed from this problem that he just had. And so he wants to do something for the man of God. And so he asked the man of God to come home with him. And he was going to give him a big reward and give him a nice meal and all types of things. And he was going to be nice to the man of God because the man of God had done something for him. But you know what the man of God said? The man of God said that he couldn't go back with the king. Because not only had the man of God been told to give a reproof to Jeroboam in the altar, he was also told a couple of other things that he had to do by the word of the Lord. And the couple of other things were that he could not eat, he could not drink on this journey, and he could not go back the same way that he came. He was given extra instructions for this journey. He was given these things by the word of the Lord. And so the man of God, he was faithful to the word of God. And he said to the king, well, you know, I'd love to come home with you, but I've gotten these instructions from the Lord. I've got this word of the Lord that I cannot eat or drink here. And so the man of God left. And up to this point, the man of God was completely faithful to the Lord. He had done a great work for the Lord. And yet, we have him having some problems as we go on here. Verse 11, going on with our story. Verse 11, and of course this is a true story. This isn't just some made-up thing. These events truly happened. In verse 11 of chapter 13, now we have a second man comes on the scene, and it's good to keep these two men separate. We have the man of God that we've already seen, and now we have a new man come on the scene, which is the old prophet. So we have the old prophet and the man of God, and none of which we have the names for. Going to verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Now, here we have this old prophet. He hears of the work that the man of God had done in Bethel. He hears that the man of God had come and reproved Jeroboam. And you know, this old prophet, I believe that this old prophet here was a true prophet of the Lord, this old prophet. Just as the man of God was a true prophet of the Lord, this old prophet was a true prophet of the Lord, albeit this old prophet becomes disobedient here and does wrong, but I still believe he was a true prophet. And so we have this old prophet in Bethel. And you know, Bethel was that center of false worship, and there probably were not very many true prophets of the Lord. There are not very many true servants of the Lord. And so this old prophet there in Bethel, I'm sure he was very lonely there. And he wanted to have some fellowship with another true Christian. And so he heard of this man of God, and so he wanted so much to have fellowship with this man of God. And so the old prophet got on his donkey, followed the man of God, and he found the man of God sitting under an oak. And so the old prophet, he wanted the man of God to come back with him and eat and drink and have some fellowship together. Well, what was the problem with that? The problem was that the man of God had been told not to eat and drink on this journey. And so up to this point that we've read, verse 17, the man of God has been totally faithful to the Lord. And he refuses to go back with the king. Here he's refusing to go back with the old prophet. But The old prophet got to thinking there, what could he do to bring back this man of God, to have some fellowship with him? Well, verse 18, going on to verse 18, he said unto him, the old prophet said unto the man of God, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. So here we have this old prophet, he lies unto the man of God. We have the divine commentary here that it was a lie that he told. And he made up this lie that an angel had spoken unto him and told him to bring back the man of God. Do Christians ever lie? Yeah, Christians do lie. And if they see a good reason for a lie, and they think it's just a little white lie, many times Christians do lie. And of course we're all imperfect. We shouldn't lie, but we still all have that old nature, and Christians do lie sometimes. And here I believe this Christian, this old prophet, he lied to bring back this man of God. And he said an angel spake unto him. Now why would he make up this lie? Well, I think it was because he thought that this commandment of the Lord really was not very important. I mean, how important is it not to eat and drink on a journey? I mean, what importance is there in not eating and drinking? We don't know what importance there was to that, but it was the Lord's commandment here. And the man of God needed to obey the Lord's commandment, even if they didn't see why it was very important. And so the old prophet, he thought that this commandment was not very important, and his need for fellowship with the man of God was more important, and so he made up this lie. An angel spoke to me to bring back the man of God to have some fellowship. Have we ever heard people talk about angels speaking to them here in the world around us? Oh, definitely. We have the famous one, Joseph Smith, with the Mormons. He had the angel Moroni talk to him, he said. And then we have others that have talked about angels speaking to them, getting direct revelations from the Lord. We have a lot of that today with the Pentecostals and Charismatics. But anyway, here this old prophet, he lies unto the man of God and brings him back. And then there's judgment decreed against the man of God. And I think we see along here that the old prophet really was a Christian, if you will. He gave out the word of judgment to the man of God. He gave his own donkey to the man of God to take back to his house. And this old prophet, he really didn't wish ill upon the man of God. He wanted good for the man of God. Even when he was telling the lie, he had good intentions. Is it enough to have good intentions and we can do whatever we want just so long as we have good intentions? I don't think so. This old prophet, he had good intentions, but still he did the wrong thing and lied to the man of God. And so he lied. The man of God believed him. The man of God believed him. Should the man of God have believed him? No. He already had the clear word of God that he shouldn't eat and drink. And he should have just rested upon that true and faithful word of God that he shouldn't eat and drink. And he should have ignored what other Christians would say after that. But no, he didn't ignore what the other Christians said. And he ignored the word of God, and went back and ate and drank. So the word of God came unto the old prophet, judgment upon the man of God, and it was instant death to the man of God because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. This seems like very severe judgment upon the man of God. The man of God had been so faithful giving out the reproof to Jeroboam against the false worship, and yet he goes wrong on this one seemingly small matter of eating and drinking, and he's stricken dead on the spot with death sentence, capital punishment. Well, you know, the Bible tells us, and we know, that to whom much is given, much is required. And much was required of this man of God, and he disobeyed this eating and drinking, and he had to pay for it with his life. And, you know, remember Moses. Moses, he led the children of Israel all through the wilderness, and he did so many things for the Lord. And then at one point, when he was striking the rock, he did something a little bit wrong there. At least we would think it would be a little bit wrong there with the rock there. And then he couldn't even do the thing that he most wanted to do, to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's how it was here with the man of God. And so the Lord slew the man of God along the way. We have verse 24, when the man of God had left, a lion met him in the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. It was a miraculous killing of this man of God. The lion came up and killed the man of God, didn't touch the donkey, didn't touch really the man of God except to kill him, didn't want to eat him or anything, and just sat there and stood by the body of the man of God. So God executed judgment against this man of God because he disobeyed. He listened to other Christians more than to the word of God. Let me go down to verse 29. Verse 29, the end of the matter. And the prophet, the old prophet, took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. So here we have this man of God, he's killed in the way, the old prophet. The old prophet, all through this passage, shows that he didn't wish evil on the man of God. He goes and he gets the body of the man of God, he lays the body of the man of God in his own grave, and he tells his sons to bury him right next to the man of God. Well, you know, this is an interesting story here. An interesting true story that really happened of a man of God proclaiming judgment against Jeroboam and his false altar, and how he then in turn disobeyed the Lord of not eating and drinking in the way. And you know, the man of God, he was a faithful man of God. He did a great work for the Lord, but he made one mistake. One mistake. What mistake did he make? His one mistake he made was that he listened to other Christians more than to the word of God. And you know, that's the lesson I think we need to take with us this morning, is not to listen to other Christians more than to the word of God. They can be good Christians. They can be good Christians in so many ways, but yet sometimes they can be off in what they teach. And we need to stick with the word of God. And you know what? We could give a million examples today of how Christians teach things that are against the word of God. And Christians today, they talk about today is a modern world. And, you know, some of the things that are taught in the Bible are old things that we don't need to do anymore, that don't have to do with our modern world. One of them, for instance, is the Bible teaches that a man should be the head of his house. But you know, in the world today, that is not a very popular thing to teach. And we have Christians saying, oh, well, you know, that was Paul speaking. He was single, and he had this thing against women. And, you know, really, we don't need to have that in our families anymore because we got a new day today. But you know, the Bible is clear on that point. Now we got other Christians that say, well, you know, Christians are even saying that evolution is right today. Because they say, oh, we look at the stones and we look at the things of science and we can see that evolution is right. But you know, the Bible is very clear that evolution is wrong.
Right.
That God created everything. And you know, we have Christians, professing Christians, saying that evolution is right. Or they say, or they kowtow to evolution and they say, well, you know, it really wasn't six-day creation. You know, the world really wasn't formed in 6 days. It was actually millions of years, big periods of time. But you know, we need to just take what the Bible says and stand on it. And this man of God in our passage here, he should have just taken what the Word of God said, to not eat and drink, and stood on it, no matter what other Christians say. And that's what we need to do today. We need to stand on Scripture alone, as your banner says. Let's bow in prayer.